Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. I want to go, please, with your permission, and read it, Hebrews, chapter 12. And I'll read perhaps just the first three or four verses, and maybe five, and then I'll make my prayer and talk about having a great meeting. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet striven against sin. You have not yet resisted in the blood, striving against sin. Let's bow our heads, please, and make our prayer. Our Lord, you know my heart. I desired much to be in this meeting this week. And I'm not just saying that to have something to say. I'm saying it because it's true. And I pray you'd help me not to fail. Not to fail you, first of all. Not to fail these folks who have prepared and set their schedule aside and planned, and these missionaries that are here. Help me not to fail them, Lord. And Lord, the most lonely place on earth for a preacher is to be in a pulpit where God isn't. And so please be in this pulpit with me tonight. And then, Lord, be in the pew. And may our love for you far exceed any fear we might have in obeying. Now, thank you, and I love you, Jesus, and I pray in your precious name. Amen. I just got back from Nepal some weeks ago, where the highest mountain on earth is Mount Everest. It's 27,000 feet above sea level. And I saw it, and we were there delivering Bibles to folks that never had the Bible. I wished I could tell you about that, if God let me this week. And as I saw that mountain range, I thought to myself, if the Bible was a mountain range of 66 mountain peaks, one of the highest mountain peaks in that biblical range would be the book of Hebrews. In my own in my heart, it would be the book of Hebrews. It's a lofty book. The book of Hebrews is. It deals with the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, which is a lofty theme that we don't hear much about, I'm afraid, in our churches today. It's a lofty book because we don't even know who wrote it. I believe Paul did. That one fellow told me he thought John R. Rice did. I don't think that's true. But we don't know who wrote it. We do know it quotes more Old Testament scripture than almost all the rest of the Bible, the New Testament put together. So it's a lofty book. It tells us that our Christ is better than Moses. It tells us our Christ is better than the angels. Our covenant is better than their covenant. Our promise is better than their promises. Our testament better than their testament. Our hope better than their hope. Our sanctification better than their sanctification. Our country we're headed to better than their country. Our resurrection is better. It's a wonderful book, this book of Hebrews. I'd like to choose just one theme for our consideration tonight, and it's found in verse 1 of chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here's my formula for the meeting. I believe we can have a great meeting. And I've been in 300 churches since I retired from pastoring, and I'm a pretty good judge of, in the right way, of churches. And I believe God could and would and wants to do something wonderful this week beyond maybe what he's done before. And maybe what you and I would expect him to do and trust him to do. I want to give you the formula before I give you my thoughts. Could I do it? Would you write them down at least in your heart? First of all, if we're going to have a great meeting, you're going to have to establish your priorities. Look what it says in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now, what Paul is saying there is we need to establish some priorities. He's not talking about sin here, he's talking about priorities. He's talking about things that would interfere with progress, though they're not wrong within themselves. You know, I used to box. I'm not trying to be funny now, I'm not trying to be anything, but we wore about as least amount of clothes you get by with. We just didn't need boots. We didn't need a lot of things. We just need a pair of trunks and a pair of gloves. Now, boots is not wrong, and raincoats isn't wrong, and slickers are not wrong. Be wrong in a boxing ring, wouldn't it? Boxing's a funny thing, isn't it? They tell you to go to the ring, and they put you in a square box. It's probably wrong, but it's legal. You know, boxing is the only sport that the participants do not know the score. Did you know that? I had no idea who was winning, but I had a good idea. So there are things this week and in our lives we have to put aside that aren't wrong within themselves. But they're weights. They're things that will hold us back from crossing the line and breaking the tape and winning the game. I don't know what that is for you. Some can't be here for good reasons, I'm sure, but be sure if you're not going to be here, it's because of something you cannot retire and stay honorable in. So Paul said, let us lay aside the weight, lay aside the goulashes, lay aside the umbrella, so to speak, lay aside all those things and just do the necessities so you can help us have a great meeting. Here's the second thing Paul said, and I'm just kind of working on this here a little bit. He said in verse 1, he said also, and lay aside every weight and the sin. Would you write down beside weight, you're going to write down the word priorities, but sin, you're going to write down the word purity. We can't have a great meeting in sin and live in sin. We can't have, God's not going to bless us unless there's a reason to bless us. And the reason is that we might be a blessing to others. So I don't know where you are, but be sure you're pure. I don't mean perfect. I don't mean that. But I mean that you're either not sinning or fighting against it. So have purity and have priorities. And then I want you to notice another thing he said. He said that laying aside every sin and that the so easy to set us and let us run with patience. Would you give God time to get it done? God might not do everything tonight he wants to do this week. Would you be patient? The sermons won't always be as good as you'd like them to be, and maybe all you want to happen, you'll have to give God time. Abraham had to give God 25 years. Noah had to give God 120 years. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, please give God time. See, faith says God can do it. Patience says, I'll give God time to get it done. I don't know why he takes time. Why did he take 6 days to build a world? He could have done it like that and gone back to heaven. I don't know why I didn't get saved till I was 18 years old. And why I don't know why God takes time. But would you give God time to work in your heart this week? Because there'll be another meeting tomorrow night. And what you didn't get tonight, maybe tomorrow night's your turn. I mean, it might be Sunday before it's your turn. It might be longer, but please, let's be sure we have our priorities right. Let's be sure we are pure Let's be sure we're patient, and then let's be sure of this. You know, there's a prophet. A prophet. Explain that, Brother King. Look what it says in verse 2. Look into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy. Not many happy Christians, have you noticed? Oh, I'm afraid sometimes we're more pure than we are happy. Joyful. You know. I don't know about you, but I like the joy of the Lord. That's our strength, isn't it? The joy of the Lord is our strength. You know what joy does? Joy gives you momentum to mow down the obstacles. Doesn't it? When you get happy and you can run through that fire. You get happy and you can climb that mountain and knock down that tree. And you get happy and you can have victory in that marriage. And you can be a good Christian. And so the prophet, wouldn't you like a little joy? You know, I'm convinced joy is the result of obedience. So anyway, that's my formula. And if we'll do that this week, I believe God will move in upon us. Now, I want to take these words, wherefore, seeing we also are come about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I want to work on those for just a minute, if you let me. Would you write this down? All great preachers aren't famous. Would you write this down? All great churches aren't big. And all great missionaries aren't dead. In our reading here, I was so wrong on this verse. I thought verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, when he said, wherefore seeing also there comes about with so great a cloud of witness, I thought he was referring to chapter 11, where we had this list of heroes. There's a listing of great Christian heroes throughout the ages. And I thought that verse 1 of chapter 12 was pointing back to all those great heroes, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joseph and David and all those people mentioned. That's not true at all. You know what verse 1 says? It really says this: they had their great Christians in their day, and you have yours in your day. Let me explain that to you. If you had read, we don't have time to do all this. If you had read verses 1 through verse 7 of chapter 11, you'd find out the antediluvian period, that's the period before the flood, they had some great Christians back then. Abel, Noah, Enoch, they had their group of great Christians in that time. Then you read on there and you come to Abraham through Joseph, and that's called what I call the patriarchal period, and all these great Christians are named during that period. They had their great Christians. And he names them Isaac and Jacob and Moses and so forth. And then you come down to chapter 31 and down through there, and he names another during the age of law. They had their great Christians. And he names some of them: Rahab, Moses, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And so what he's saying is every age has their own set of great Christians while they're alive. Then he comes to chapter 12 and he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, wherefore seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And what the Lord is saying, what Paul is saying there, and what the Lord is saying through Paul, is you've got yours. They had theirs, and we have ours. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Every age has its great Christians. And the reason that it's important to know that is because that eliminates us an excuse of why we're not doing what we should. We can blame him. We can blame her. We can blame our parents. We can blame our leadership. We can blame famous pastors. We can blame everybody we want to, but are there still enough good ones left to help you to be a good one? Amen. So what are you saying, Brother King? I think I'm trying to say that we're kind of like Elijah. I'll just give you this if you trust me. In 1 Kings 19, 9 through 18, Elijah's in a cave. He's all discouraged. I've been there about every Monday morning. I used to read the offerings on Sunday night. I quit that. That ruined my sleep. And so, but anyway, we all, only the Lord, he was never discouraged, but we've all been there, haven't we? And God said, "What's the matter with you? What are you in there for?" And he said, "Well, tell you the truth, I'm the only good guy left." That's what he said, wasn't it? I and only I remain. Was that true? God said, "Son, let me tell you something. I got 7,000 over here. They haven't bowed the knee to Baal. They haven't committed adultery. They haven't robbed the church funds, or they haven't split the church. There's a lot of good ones still left. And I want to tell you something. I've never been ashamed of fundamentalism. I have had some hard times sometimes with fundamentalists. Sometimes we think all the good ones are gone. I'm old enough now. I wasn't quite as old as your preacher tried to make me out to be. He wasn't a teenager when I first met him. I guarantee you on that thing. But I'm old enough that I knew the good guys. I had John R. Rice preaching my church 13 years in a row. He'd look over his glasses. And then he'd always want to be sure his books was where the people would get at him, because he thought they wanted to buy him. Dallas Billington, he won me to Christ. I heard Bob Jones Sr. preach. Dr. Walter Wilson, the good guys. One time when I was in college, Dr. Walter Wilson came and I said, "Sir, would you sign my Bible?" And I gave him a New Testament. He said, "Son, where's the rest of it at?" Huh? Anyway, I'm just old enough to think all the good guys are gone, but all the good guys aren't gone. These kids right here, I preach in their church a lot of times. There's enough good ones left to make you be a good one if you want to be a good one. All the great missionaries aren't dead. Oh, Judson's gone, isn't he? If you haven't read his biography on To Golden Shores, I'd recommend you get on eBay or someplace and find you a good one. Judson's gone. I read it and wept. Anna Meyer Judson, the first missionary from America, went to Burma, and we printed a Bible for him over there. And they hung him up at night by his arm, by his feet, and let him sleep with just his shoulders on the ground. They were so poor that before he was put in prison, his wife was expecting, and when the baby was born, he was in prison. She had no way to keep up with anything, and she'd go through the town in the evening hours asking mothers, "Would you share your milk with my baby?" It's a wonderful story. And he's a great man. And I can tell you of William Carey, whose wife lost her mind on the mission field, and he stayed faithful, never came home. I could tell you of Hudson Taylor, David Livingston, great men. But they're gone. Some men wrote to Livingston and said, "Sir, I want to come and see you. Where are the roads?" And he said, "Son, if you need a road, don't come." That's pretty tough, isn't it? But are they all gone? I can't use names because that would not be a good thing for me to do. But I can tell you about a missionary I know. Who's this? She's a grandmother now, but when I knew the story, she was not a grandmother. And she was in a country, and she called her pastor one time and said, "We have to come home. I need surgery." And I happened to be her pastor. And I said, well, what happened to you? And she said, I was washing sheets or blankets or something in a tub stirring with a stick. And I pulled my back out of place and I'm just needing surgery. And we raised the money and brought her home, and she was home a year. They came in one day and said, we're going to go back now, but we need to talk to you, Brother Keene. I said, okay. She said, I want to apologize. I lied to you. I said, what do you mean about that? She said, I didn't hurt my back washing sheets. I hurt my back fending off a rapist. All the good ones aren't dead. The other day I got a call from a man who said, and another lady we support, and precious lady, said, pray for, and gave the name. Last night she had to fight off a rapist while trying to protect her little year-old baby. What are you trying to say? I think I'm just trying to say that we're encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Would you just make a note of this, and I'll quit, and I promise you, no. Would you make a note of this? If Paul wrote this, I wonder who he had in mind. I think Paul wrote this, don't you? I do. He said, we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I wonder who he had in mind. I wonder if he's thinking about Ananias, who was faithful and came to him with the fear of his own life after he got saved. And in Damascus, the street called Straight, and said, and Ananias was told to go there, and Ananias went and instructed him in things of the Lord. I wonder if that was one member in his great cloud of witnesses, or maybe it was Barnabas. Oh, Paul got saved and nobody trusted him. Everybody was afraid of him, but Barnabas went looking for him. Said, I'm down here in Antioch, and I know you got saved, and I need some help, and I know everybody's afraid of you. But I believe you're real. I wonder if he thought about him. I wonder if he thought about Peter, James, and John. But in Galatians chapter 1, he said, I went up to Jerusalem and they gave me the right hand of fellowship, preacher. They said, I said, I'll go to the Gentiles and you go to the circumcised. And we shook on it. I wonder who he was thinking about. And by the way, right about this point in my mind, I wonder if anybody's thinking about you. Are you in the great cloud of witnesses? Are you to somebody a great cloud? An encouragement. You know, I'm 73 years old and I spend one half of my time walking the memory path now. Thinking about folks who have been a blessing to me, and I don't say this to embarrass the preacher, but he's one of them. I have great respect for your preacher, as does the country. Years ago when I was, the first time I came here, the second time maybe, I remember him saying this. He probably forgotten it and probably didn't mean it if he hadn't forgotten. But he said, Brother Keene's one of the most knowledgeable mind in missions and fundamentalism. He said it years ago. I never forgot that, preacher. You're part of my cloud. You know who part of Paul's cloud was? Jesus. Looking into Jesus. I think I'll quit now when I just tell you this, but Vince Lombardi was a great coach for the Green Bay Packers. I don't know about his personal life, but he was a great coach. I read this to be the truth, and this is the truth. There was a man named Green who was a offensive tackle on Vince Lombardi's teams that was playing for the Super Bowl way back years ago. And I forget the quarterback's name, but I wish I hadn't, but I did forget it right now. But they were the score was tied, and they were right on the goal line. If they moved a foot, they'd win the game. If they lost a foot, they'd lose. If they stayed where they were, and the next play, they'd lose the game. And so they called for a quarterback sneak. Green, who became a preacher, by the way, Green, the quarterback, the play he called was to go right over top of Green. The quarterback was run up his back and get over in there. They called the play, and they made the touchdown. And everybody was clapping, and the quarterback was jumping around, and everybody was having a big time. And Mr. Green, I forget his first name, said, "I felt a little disappointed. Nobody seemed to understand my part in the play." Then he said this, "Just as I was feeling sorry for myself, I looked toward the coach, and the coach was going this way. Those who really mattered understood. And maybe you won't be famous. Maybe you won't write a book, or maybe you won't be read, or maybe you won't ever get on the big meetings when you come back from the mission field. But I tell you, there's one that understands." Let's pray. Our Lord, pastor will come and take it now, but I want to pray before he does. I want to pray we'd have a great meeting. I want to pray that a great meeting would be where there's great new obedience. Lord, this church has heard all the good sermons and heard all the good preachers, and if they're not careful, they get a little spoiled and a little lethargical, maybe. I'm not saying that's true. I'm just saying that could be true. And Lord, I pray that whatever needs to be done in this meeting to make this a great meeting, it'd be done. And even now, by faith, I pray that it will happen. And I love you, and I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Preacher, God bless you.
Would you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please, just for a moment? Sometimes we make Christianity so small. We make it just about our day-to-day lives, and it is. Please don't misunderstand. But really, serving the Lord is big. All the great missionaries aren't dead. They're sitting in a room like this tonight. I wish that we could think as big as our God is. I wish that we could see what He could do through our lives and trust Him to do it through our lives. I wish that we would purpose to give our faith promise based on the bigness of our God. Not on the smallness of our budget, not on the ability of our budgeting, but on the bigness of our God. I wish God's Holy Spirit would capture a young man, a young woman's heart tonight and say, "Do you realize what your life could be? Do you know what I could do through your life? All the great works in great countries aren't done. All the revivals aren't over. All the great churches haven't been planted. All the great Christians, we don't have to be mediocre Christians. We can go to a great church with great Christians doing great works because we serve a great God." And I think we've gotten so trapped in the little stuff, just as the preacher said. We argue over music as a world goes to hell. I just pray that God will get a hold of our hearts starting tonight and say, "There is a world that is lost. There is a world that I love, and I can use you in it." I'm not trying to call every person to the field, but I am trying to say that Heritage is a church where every believer ought to be involved in big things with God. it's not up to the church to do a great work for missions. It's up to every believer at Heritage to do a great work for missions. And I pray that you'll get a hold of that tonight. I wish I could say better what I want to say. It's not just about going to church. It's not just about filling a pew. It is about God doing something large in our lives. I can remember sitting, listening to preaching before I was surrendered to start a church. And I would hear a man talk about serving the Lord and preaching the Word of God and starting a church. And I'm telling you, there's just something that burned in my heart, just burned in my heart. And then I would just kind of shake my head and say, well, I could never see me doing that. I don't think I could ever do anything like that. Well, my prayer for you is you get over that. And you realize that you're right, you can't do that, but God through you can do that. God still can make lives great. God can still make churches great. God can still do great work. God can still bring revival. Our nation is so cynical. And our church is so discouraged and defeated that we think our future hinges on a Tuesday in November. It doesn't. Our God is still God. You and I have got to let Him be God in our lives. All the great preachers aren't dead. And by the way, they're not preaching now. All the great ones aren't preaching. There's still some to come. And all the great missionaries aren't dead. And all the great churches aren't finished. And I pray that God will get a hold of your heart. And I'm not trying to be dramatic. I pray that during this invitation, you will say, God, I am willing to be a part of something that you do. Something that you do in my life and through my life and through our church. Now let me pray and then we're going to have an invitation. Father, in my heart, I know what I want to say. I just can't make these lips say it. My spirit is so tired of us settling. Our vision is so small. And yet, Lord, you are so big. There is not a life in this room that you could not use in a miraculous way. There are prayer warriors in this room who could pray big prayers. Each and every one of us, rich beyond the understanding of most of the world, and we could give, and you could make us channels of giving abundantly. There are lives in this room that you would use would they surrender. Their heart is burning right now. Their mind wants to say yes, but their fear holds them. And so, Lord, if not tonight, at least begin, I pray, to work in our hearts and help us to not be satisfied with just being what we are. Because you want us to be more. In whatever way you want us to be more, I pray that you would challenge our hearts, convict our hearts, move in our hearts, that we would be among the churches and among the people who still believe our God is big enough to work and strong enough to work, and that we could be involved in what you do. So, Lord, help us to see it. Begin to speak, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you quietly stand to your feet? Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Listen. Maybe you've not given a moment's thought to what you're going to do financially during this conference. Why don't you come and give God the opportunity? Maybe God is beginning to tug on your heart and say, there's something more you need to do. Maybe you know that you've settled into a comfortable position where you're just satisfied with what you do. Why don't you ask God to just be bigger in your life? Why don't you come as the instruments begin to play? Would you? Can you see what God could do with your life? Can you see what God is saying? Can't you see? Would you come? God, I'm just offering myself. Lord, I do believe that you're big. I believe that you can do whatever you want. And God, I'm offering myself. I want to be more than I am. I want to be everything that you can make me to be. Would you come?